Welcome, everybody. Glad you guys are here. That shirt's actually pretty valid. Most of the penalties I get during hockey are just misunderstandings, where if I could just explain my side to the referee better, I'm sure that he would see the light. It hasn't happened yet, but it could. It could. Hey, welcome, everybody. Glad you guys are here. This is going to be our first in our Christmas series that we're starting. It's the second week of Advent, technically. We missed it last week. I missed it last week. I was off having a great time. I'll explain that to you in a minute. But our series is called Traditions. We're going to look at Christmas traditions. This is going to be a fun series. It's going to be not some super in-depth theological teaching. It's going to be fun. Christmas should be a time of fun and family and focusing on Jesus and just having a good time. The year has been so difficult for everybody, I know. All of us have had some sort of trials going on throughout the year, and it's just a time to just take a deep breath, step back, and focus on what's most important. So that's what we're going to do. I want to say a quick thank you to Pastor Gabe for teaching last weekend. I heard... Full disclosure, I didn't even get a chance to listen to her message yet, but I trust since you guys all came back that it was pretty good. It always is. I love listening to her heart as she just pours out her heart for Jesus and for you guys. I love that. But let's get into the series a little bit. I'm going to tell you, because I know a lot of people are asking like what happened and some details and stuff. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute, so be patient with me. But what we're looking at traditions. And as I look around the stage, first of all, listening to good Christmas music and Pastor Tom's idea for the hymnals to go through that stuff, it just brings you back, right? I mean, if you've been in church for your whole life, like some of us, or part of your life even, you may remember having the hymnals that we would all open up and share songs out of. And it's just kind of a nice tradition to throw us back. So I'm really glad that we're doing that. And then before I came up here, I'm looking at our worship team, and we have a baby grand piano, we have a flute, we have a violin, we have a stand-up bass, and then an acoustic guitar, and then a singer. And I'm looking around going, how many churches does their worship team look like that today? Probably not very many. It is such a blessing to be able to just have that tradition of just good, nice, warm-feeling worship. And I love the way that we do that here. In traditions, when we start looking at them, a lot of people think traditions aren't that important. A lot of people would want to tell you, like, hey, they're old-fashioned, let's just do away with that and just start everything new. But I'm here to tell you that traditions they're good for us. They're good for our soul. They're healthy. And they're good in a lot of reasons, but done properly, the proper kind of traditions. Gathering family and friends together to celebrate the birth of our Savior is something that I think most of us look forward to every year. Now, we don't look forward to some of the things that go along with it, the mall parking lots and the shopping and all that kind of stuff. Maybe there's parts of it that we don't look forward to, but I think most of us look forward to Christmas in one way or another. Excuse me. Even when they often come with complications. Complications of family, complications of time and having time to fit everything in. Who here has not decorated their house or Christmas tree at home yet? Me. I have the Scrooge house on my block where I don't have any Christmas decorations. I don't have anything up yet. I hope that changes in the next day or two. But our busy lives and just all the demands on our time kind of gets in the way. And so trying to adhere to those traditions and make sure we get them done, make sure we cut Christmas trees as a family, make sure that we decorate the house, make sure that we all do all the things. Sometimes it becomes more like a chore than something that we really love doing. And when it's all done, we look back and we're like, I'm so glad I did that. But in the moment, it can feel kind of like a chore, especially when sometimes, even with the best intentions and the best planning, our pursuit of these traditions don't always turn out the way that we planned, right? And it's really, the joy of the holidays depends on how you handle those things. Because is there anybody here or out there online who has never had a holiday that hasn't gone the way you planned? Yours always go the way that, yeah. Yeah. Mine never go the way. It's always a matter of like, well, we'll do that next year, or well, we'll do this, or it's always a matter of just kind of going with the flow sometimes. Anybody had a holiday scene at their house at any point that's kind of like this?
Catherine, this turkey tastes half as good as it looks. I think we're all in for a very big treat.
Save the neck for me, Clark.
Okay, Eddie.
Sorry.
Why are you crying?
I told you we put it in too early.
Oh, it's just a little dry. It's fine.
I told you.
It's just a little dry. But full disclosure, Christmas Vacation is like one of my traditions. I like to watch that movie every year, even when it's with its few inappropriate parts. Gabe sometimes calls me Clark Griswold because of I tend to go a little overboard on certain things. So as you may have heard, and I'm going to take a minute to explain it all to everybody, our Thanksgiving trip tradition down to New Mexico to visit my mother-in-law, Gabe's mom, did not quite turn out the way that we planned. The trip itself down there was uneventful. The time there was wonderful. Time spent with family and just enjoying being there, that was wonderful. It's the trip back. And let me give you the bullet points of my journey back home from New Mexico. On Friday, returning back on Friday, plenty of time to be here in time for message prep and to clean up and do all the things we need to do. 30 miles from any town, the closest town was Las Vegas, New Mexico. The engine in our Subaru just decided it had had enough and just went, blew up on the highway. 14 degree weather, by the way, and we're standing outside. It's cold. After several hours of waiting and hoping that we had some kind of cell reception out there, we were able to get a tow truck. So then we got a ride in a tow truck, not closer home, farther back, about 20, 30 miles back to Las Vegas, New Mexico, where what was waiting for us was just a nice parking lot that we could sit in for the next 4.5, 5 hours while my father, who lives just on the other side of the Hogback here, drove down 4.5 hours to where we were to rescue us in his truck. So we get in that, we load up everybody, Ollie and Gabe and myself, and we come back up, and that was fairly uneventful and a good thing because we had a wedding here Saturday morning, the following morning. So we get back in time to do the wedding, and then on Sunday, rather than come to church, I know, I rented a trailer, and with my dad's truck, he and I drove back down to New Mexico, down to Las Vegas, New Mexico, 4.5 hours, was supposed to be 4.5 hours, to pick up the Subaru. We're climbing up Raton Pass. Who here is familiar with Raton Pass, right? We are within sight of the summit of Raton Pass, going southbound, and no warning whatsoever, bam, big cloud of smoke comes out the side of the car, an oil slick immediately starts on the highway in Raton, and that car has thrown a piston rod through the side of the engine, creating a big punched hole in the engine, and there's oil everywhere. Two vehicles down, and in the middle of nowhere. So we're sitting on the inside of a blind corner where a car's coming around. We can't even get completely off because there's no big shoulder. We're just over as tight as we can get. A kind stranger pulls up behind us and he goes, hey, I work for CDOT in this area. He's off duty, but he goes, there's a lot of accidents on this corner and it's usually because it's that blind corner. You guys can't stay here. you need to get out. So he, like within seconds, he was behind us. So with car still smoking, with oil still running across the highway, we get in his truck and we head just up a quarter mile or so to the summit where he lets us off at the way station with a good luck and God bless and have and I hope things work out. And he takes off and we're standing there in this little safety glass lined cubby hole that they have up there at the way station, but at least it's warm and at least we're safe. So we're there, we're trying to figure out how to get a ride back down the hill. By this time, the sheriff has already loaded up our car and our trailer onto a tow truck and taken it back to an impound yard in Trinidad, and because they can't leave it there, so they've already done that. They were immediately on it. The best roadside service is the State Patrol when you're blocking highway, if you ever want to know that, because AAA still hadn't even called me back yet. They were already gone. So I'm asking the sheriff who called me to tell me that they took the truck down. I say, hey, any way we could get a ride from here back down into Trinidad where the truck's going to be? It's like, well, I don't know. We don't really have anybody to spare. All we have is a trainee who's driving one of our inmate transport vehicles. And I go, perfect. That's perfect for this. Yeah, send them up. So 10 minutes later, not one, not two, but three sheriff's vehicles pull up like they're doing a raid in front of the way station. And I'm like, what is happening right now? So we go out and they load us into the prisoner transport, which is wonderful. My poor dad, 84 years old. And the guy's like, well, the most roomy seat is going to be in the back for him. So he gets in the back. Everything is lined with plexiglass, you know, the plexiglass with little breathing holes in it, like you're in some kind of a cage. And he opens up the door, and he's like, oh, let me get those off the seat. There's leg shackles, you know, leg irons, handcuffs. He's like, yeah, please. So my dad is sitting in the back seat like this. And then I get in the front seat, and he goes, I apologize, it's a little bit tighter. Same thing, plexiglass all the way around, and I'm sitting just literally like this, can't move in this. But we're safe, and we're being taken back to Trinidad. He drops us off at the first hotel that we come across with a wave and goodbye. Then we have to wait overnight because it's Sunday. In Trinidad, believe it or not, there are no rental car places, there's no Uber, there's no anything. There's one ride share in the whole town, and it's just one person. And you call him up, and first of all, he's not open on Sundays. 10 o'clock during the week, Monday through Friday, and he goes, hey, it's going to be 3 o'clock this afternoon because I'm already taking somebody up to Pueblo. And like, he's the only ride in town. So we stay overnight in a hotel there. Then we find out we can rent a U-Haul truck. They promise us a regular-sized U-Haul truck to pull our trailer. This is going to work great. But when we get there, they don't have that regular-sized U-Haul truck. What they have is a 26-foot beast that gets about 3 miles a gallon. So I'm like, wonderful, just lay it on. But we're not walking, and we're safe, right? So we get that rental truck, and I can't get to the rental truck because it's 5 miles away. I can't get there from the hotel. No ride share. So thankfully, we're talking about like how we get down. I'm like, well, I'm just going to walk, I guess. It's still 14 degrees, 5 miles. I guess I'll just walk. But the manager of the hotel, Holiday Inn Express, Trinidad, Colorado, thank you. If you're ever there, the manager is awesome. She overhears us and says, I'll give you a ride. So the two of us, she gives us a ride down to the impound yard. We rent the U-Haul for considerably more than we thought it was going to be. And then we go down to the impound yard to get his vehicle and the trailer out of impound, and it's called Big Bubba's Towing. I'm not going to elaborate on the experience with Big Bubba's Towing. I'll just let the name of the place and your imagination fill in the rest. We go down there on Monday. We pay $650 to get the truck out of impound. Then we head home. We get back here. We unload that truck, and I'm taking a lot of time. I apologize. We get back here in the afternoon. immediately unload that car, turn around, and head back down to get the Subaru. Uneventful trip, thankfully, other than driving this monster truck. We pick that up. We come back up here. We get home about 5 a.m. on Tuesday morning. 36 hours of total driving back and forth and back and forth. Thousands of dollars in hotel and rental fees and impound fees, and ultimately the need to replace two vehicles with completely broken engines. Neither one of which is worth the money to go in and fix it. So, through it all, though, God was there. Through it all, he was working in the kindness of strangers. He was working in keeping us safe. He was working in the timing of people to pick us up and take us to places. And what I had decided in the moment was to focus on what God's going to do in this situation. Because it'd be so easy just to look at the circumstances and think, woe is me. Now, I wasn't happy about it, don't get me wrong. But I knew that God was going to do something. I knew that if I just looked for it, I would see him in all the places and all the interactions that we had. And that was absolutely true. I was so thankful for every blessing that happened along the way. And there were so many of them. So much one-on-one time with my dad, which he's busy, I'm busy. It doesn't happen that much anymore. We had a lot of one-on-one time, and it was wonderful. All of us got home safely. My pride got knocked down a peg or two, which I know is a blessing for me. Realizing what really matters the most, and that is a huge thing. Not to mention just the great Thanksgiving that we had before this all happened. So would I do it again, knowing all that was going to happen? I would. Absolutely. A car's got to happen somewhere in there for two people, but I would do it again because God was moving. And with my mindset of being, okay, this is terrible, circumstantially, it's terrible, but I'm going to choose to look for what God's doing. I'm going to choose to look for how he's working through this. And man, I tell you, with that mindset, the whole experience was different. It didn't become pleasant, but it became one of anticipation of what's going to happen next. What's the cool thing that's going to happen next? And so, absolutely, the moral of all that story: number one, don't miss church, because look what can happen to you. All right, let's get into our message because I want to get again. I said this is supposed to be fun. This is going to be a fun message, and I'm in surprisingly good spirits given all that had happened, because again, I know God's going to continue to work through this. He's going to continue to be good, and the story is just unraveling. We're in the second Sunday of Advent. Advent goes, technically, it goes Sunday, November 30th to Wednesday, December 24th, Christmas Eve this year is where that goes. It's a time of preparing our hearts for the birth of our Savior. That's what it's for. Traditionally, it's a time of repentance and just thinking back and kind of looking inward at the things that we maybe could have or should have done differently in that year, and then repenting of those things and moving on. Just be anticipating the second coming of Christ. That's what it's all about. Christ the King, the light of the world, the Son of God, Prince of Peace, King of Kings, all these things is about to be born. That's what we're going to celebrate. Born into a rebellious, fallen world to show us the glory of God. Show us the glory of God in the flesh. John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory." Glory is the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God's only Son, given because of his great love for us. Born into a rebellious, fallen world, destined to take the weight of all of our sins upon himself. All of our sins, so that we might be saved. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Peace. Peace with our Heavenly Father. And the Apostle Paul has so much to say about traditions, about being thankful. And he said this about being thankful for the unshakable hope. Actually, it's not Paul. Paul said that too, but this is Peter. Paul said that And Peter also said that in 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And King David knew it. King David said in Psalm 16, he said, in your presence is fullness of joy. And especially at Christmas, we like to focus. You see it everywhere. You see it on signs. You see it in the mall. And you see it everywhere, themes of hope and love and joy and peace. And you see them everywhere this time of year. Wouldn't it be awesome if all year long those were themes that you were being bombarded with everywhere that you went? I say bombarded in a good way, rather than the other things that we get hit with all the other times. They should serve to remind us as we celebrate that they are gifts from the Father to us. If you're experiencing love, joy, hope, and peace, it's because of what Jesus has done for you. There's no other way around it. Now, at least I say they should remind us of those things, because sometimes we don't feel like we're experiencing those gifts right now. Is there anybody here who doesn't feel like those things, hope, love, joy, and peace, are manifesting in their lives right now? You can raise your hand or not. Just think about it. Anybody out there online, you're not feeling that in your life right now? Maybe you're just feeling busy, or you're feeling overwhelmed, or you're feeling like, how am I going to provide the things that I want to provide gift-wise for people, both time and financially? If you're not experiencing those gifts and those feelings right now, maybe we need to take a look and refocus. We just need to refocus where we're thinking and how we're thinking about this Christmas season. We can focus on the things that we have to do. We can look at the things that we get to do. We can focus on the things that we don't have or the things that aren't going the way that we want them to do. Or we can focus on what the Lord's going to do through that. And it's all in our attitude. So let's just take a minute to refocus and think about the things that are really important in our lives. Health, family, even health that is towards the end of its earthly life. If we know the Lord, we have hope in him of an eternity. And so that's not a reason to mourn or a reason to say, yeah, I would be hopeful, except that someone in my family either has recently passed or is maybe close to. If we know the Lord, we always have that hope. And so we look at the ways we talk about traditions. Who here, it's the second week of Advent, who here is, and out there online too, you can raise your hand, but I won't see it. Who's observing Advent in a tangible way at home right now? Really, just a few of you. Advent is such an amazing tradition to help us keep focused on what the Lord's going to do. It's usually observed. There's a couple ways that Advent is observed usually. One is an Advent calendar, right? That's probably the most common. Many of us have probably at one point or another, you can go to Walmart or to Costco and buy an Advent calendar with little chocolates in it or something. The other one is an Advent wreath. Anybody ever do an Advent wreath? A couple of you. Awesome. Advent wreaths are so cool. Let me show you. Yeah, there it is. That is just an example of an Advent wreath. Now, take a look at it before they take it down. Three purple candles, one rose-colored or pink candle, and then a white one in the middle, and then surrounded by evergreens. All of that is significant. And if we're going to talk about traditions, this is one that actually I'm going to start doing at home because I love it. The more I look about it, the more I prayed about it, I love it. Now, an Advent calendar is similar, but it's a whole month's worth. The Advent wreath is usually divided into four sections. You have the four main candles, and there's the white one that's in the middle, and that's some have that and some don't. The four candles represent, big surprise, hope, love, joy, and peace. That's what the four candles represent. And then at each week, you light a different one. Now, before some of you, and I'm not going to make eye contact with any of you, say that the order is wrong, I understand that there are different traditions. Different traditions put them in different orders. It is not critical the week that you put the different representation in. The Advent wreath actually started in Germany by a Lutheran pastor. It was back in 1839, so it hasn't been around for centuries, but a century and a half at least. And he actually made the first one out of an ox cart wheel, and he put candles all the way around it, red candles and white candles, to represent the days of the week, and that's how he kind of commemorated the different things going around. And eventually, through the ages, it has become three purple candles, one rose-colored candle, and then again, sometimes a white one representing Christ in the middle. And each candle is purposeful in the way that it reminds us of an aspect of who Christ is and what he brought to us when he came to the earth. The first one symbolizes hope, and it's actually got a name. They call it the prophet's candle. And if you think about hope in terms of all the prophecies from the Old Testament, all the different prophecies about a coming Savior, especially Isaiah, who talks extensively about this. Isaiah does, Micah does, there's lots of them. But Isaiah 9:6 says, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." That's the first one. That's the candle of hope, and that symbolizes, that purple color of that candle symbolizes royalty, repentance, and fasting. Actually, Advent was originally, a big central part of Advent was fasting. And so, I don't know how many of us do that anymore, but that's a part of the original Advent observance. The second candle represents love, or again, in some traditions, it's faith. So if you have one of those traditions that has faith instead of love in there, but it's called the Bethlehem candle. That's the name of that second one. Gosh, dry air getting to me. The Bethlehem candle, and this is the prophet Micah. He foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, which also is the birthplace of King David. Micah 5:2 is what that's from. "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will come forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His times are coming forth from long ago, from the days of eternity." That's awesome that hundreds of years prior, he foretold that. And then, of course, when we talk about love, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Thank you, Tom. "That he gave his only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." That second candle is also purple to symbolize just our preparation for the coming Messiah. I love looking at the symbolism of all these things. The third candle symbolizes joy. It's called the shepherd's candle. Anybody guess why it's called the shepherd's candle? Remember this, "To the shepherds, great joy when they're there in the field. The angel comes to them and announces to them that Jesus has come." These humble group of nobodies, really. And Jesus chose the angel to represent him to them. The humble, the unimportant. How must that have felt? This is from Luke 2. We're going to read this probably several times during this season. Luke 2, 9 and 10 says, "An angel of the Lord suddenly stood near them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And so the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people.'" That is such a wonderful story. And so this third candle is the pink-colored one that represents that joy. Now, it signifies joy, but also, traditionally, that's a break from fasting. You get a one-week break from fasting in the middle of it, and that's why that one candle was a different color, to let you know you've reached that point. And just a break from kind of the solemn tone of repentance in the season. And then the fourth candle, the fourth and the last of the traditional candles is called the angel's candle. And again, same scene in Luke where the angels announced that Jesus came to bring peace. And he came to bring people closer to God, and then through that, closer to each other again. No more separation from the haves and the have-nots and the Gentiles and the Jews. Luke 2:11 to 14 says, "For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior." Can you imagine the angels just announcing this, first of all, in the middle of this dark field and this bright light, and the angels announcing this? It had to be both terrifying and awesome at the same time. "And this will be a sign for you, and you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly army of angels praising God and saying, Luke 2:14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased." I just, every single year, I think about that scripture and try and get my mind around what it would have felt like to be one of those humble shepherds in the middle of that field. Just a night like any other night. You didn't know anything special was about to happen. And all of a sudden, you've got a multitude of angels praising God and singing in front of you. It would have been, I'm surprised it didn't just say, "And they passed out and came to the next day." Because that probably would have happened to me. That candle is also purple, just to represent the abundant love of Christ Jesus. And then some of them, the one that I'm personally going to try and get for our house, has a white candle, a fifth candle in the middle, and it represents light and purity and then Christ. And you actually light that one on Christmas Day. That's how the tradition it works. And then the wreath itself, obviously, is made of evergreen branches, which symbolizes everlasting life and eternity. It's such a cool thing. Such a cool thing. And I bring up the Advent wreath because it's such a great example of what a good Christmas tradition should be. Now, we all have, I put out on Facebook in our group, you know, what are some of your Christmas traditions? And they ranged everything from like ordering pizza while we decorate the tree, to, you know, all kinds of really cool and fun traditions. Some of them more Jesus-focused and some of them less Jesus-focused. I remember a tradition growing up in our house was that on Christmas Eve, we would always go get dinner at the only Chinese restaurant that was open in town. The only restaurant open in town happened to be a Chinese restaurant. And so it's just like a scene from Christmas Story, where I thought they got that from our family, actually, at first. But we used to do that. And so not exactly Christ-centered, but what it was family-centered. And every single year, I just look forward to that time. I didn't much, as a little kid, didn't much care for Chinese food. But it was just a time, and you knew what to look forward to, and you knew that that was going to happen with your family. It was just such a cool thing. And that's what traditions should do. They should draw us closer to Christ and closer to each other. If your traditions of Christmas aren't doing that, maybe need to rethink your traditions. They're not habits or rituals. Habits and rituals are entirely different. Traditions are much more intentional and much more meaningful. And they mean a lot, and they're useful in so many ways. Traditions help us to build and maintain a sense of cultural identity. I'm going to talk about that in the coming weeks, how literally the Jews are the king of traditions, kings of traditions. They started traditions long centuries and eons ago, and they maintain those, and it's very important to them culturally, and that tends to bind them together. It does the same thing with us. Traditions can teach family values. Done correctly, your kids will grow up in a family understanding that this is why we do this, and this is something that we do. Every year, at least at this time, we're intentional about all of us getting together and doing these things. They strengthen family ties. They give children a good sense of their heritage. They help us think beyond our immediate wants and our immediate situation into something that's bigger. Something that's bigger. They give us an opportunity to share Jesus with others. How many times do you get to talk about Jesus on a normal day? around this season, it seems like those conversations come much more easily, especially when you're standing in a shopping line and there's carols on and there's Christmas cards and decorations up. It's much, much easier to do that at this time. And ultimately, again, they draw us closer to Christ. In many ways, because they help us reflect on where we've been, where we've come from. We start thinking about, like, look at all the things that he brought us through this year. Look at everything that he brought us through last year. Remember that one Christmas 5 years ago when X and Y and Z happened and how we got through that together as a family? They help us to focus on those things. In fact, psychologists tell us that traditions are critical for families to promote mental health and a sense of well-being and a sense of closeness in families, that they're critical for that is the word that they use. And that, I think, is why society is trying so hard to tear down all those traditions. We need to stick to those traditions. Now, sometimes traditions are not good and healthy. Sometimes they're not. And we need to watch for that. Can anybody think of a tradition? Let me rephrase that. I don't want people just blurting things out, because then there's going to be all kinds of conversations. Are there traditions or times in your family where you've tried so hard to maintain a tradition and so much so that it's turned into a negative thing? That it's turned into something that is not life-giving and it's not fun and it's not healthy? And maybe, even in some cases, they rise to the point of becoming idols in themselves, to where we're more focused on maintaining that tradition than the meaning behind it. That's when it's not good and it's not healthy, when they're not honoring to Christ, when they're so rigid that the joy in them is diminished. That happens every single year. Well, let me play this video first. This is the not good Christmas.
Where do you think you're going? Nobody's leaving. Nobody's walking out on this fun, old-fashioned family Christmas. No, no, we're all in this together. This is a full-blown, four-alarm holiday emergency here.
Anybody have one like that? We always, for ever since I was a little kid, our family has gone out to cut a Christmas tree, a live Christmas tree, and have it in our house. Every year we've done that. And now that you have to have permits to do that, you can't just cut it out of your neighbor's field. Who knew that you can't do that anymore? Times have changed. But you need to have permits. So we bought permits like a month in advance, one for my parents and one for us. And we were going to go up and do it. But guess what else was going on during the week that we had our permits to go cut Christmas trees? We had two blown vehicles, the only two four-wheel drive vehicles that we had. And I'm sitting there racking my brain as we're riding in this U-Haul, sort of like, how can we make this happen? Well, maybe I can do this, maybe I can do that. And I started thinking, like, why am I doing this? I'm trying to rack my brain and trying to create all kinds of drama around how do we maintain that tradition, because it's so important. And then I thought, you know what? It's not. It's nice when you can do it. And I hope that we can do it next year. But it can't become an idol so much so that you're willing to set aside safety and everything else and make everyone's life miserable just so that we can get this tradition done. That's when they become less than. Less about Christ and more about something else. They can become idolatry. Sometimes if we don't give any thought to it, we can find ourselves engaging in sometimes pagan rituals without even giving it any intentional thought. At the very least, I want us all to be intentional about the things that we do. Understand where they come from. They can rise to the point of magic and witchcraft and sometimes just plain old, the idol of consumerism or commercialism. That becomes a huge idol. I got to get to the mall and I got to buy so many presents for everybody. I want to talk about one. And this is supposed to be fun, so I don't want to rain on anybody's parade or anything like that. But I want to talk about a popular tradition. We're going to talk about several traditions each week. This week, though, I want to talk about one. And it's called Elf on a Shelf. Now, hear me. I'm not here to rain on your parade. I'm not here to tell you it's evil. I I want to ask the question, is it okay? Is it okay for a Christian to participate in the whole Elf on a Shelf tradition? I know some of us are like, I want to say this, but I'm not, because I don't know what the person next to me is going to say. Let's talk about it. Let's talk about it. Spoiler alert, I'm not going to tell you you can't or it's evil. But let's talk about it. Everybody's seen this, right? If you don't know what Elf on a Shelf is, I don't know where you've been. But that's what it is, right? So Wikipedia says this. I looked up just kind of the origins of Elf on a Shelf. Wikipedia is not my go-to for research, but in cases like this, it worked. It's based on a 2005 book, and the book's literally called Elf on a Shelf. So it hasn't been around really all that long, and it describes the role of an elf who's assigned by Santa Claus to watch over your children and make sure that they're behaving correctly, in a nutshell. And then once that elf is given a name, you can just buy the elf, but once you give it a name, then it becomes infused with this magic that now all of a sudden it comes alive and it can actually go back to the North Pole every night and report back to Santa Claus what your kids have been up to. That's kind of the tradition of it, like how it's supposed to work. Tells the children if they're naughty or nice. Now, I looked up some commentaries on, like, I just Googled, like, is it okay to participate in? And one commentary described the whole Elf on a Shelf thing as a marketing juggernaut dressed up as a tradition whose sole purpose is to spy on kids. Now, people take things way too far, right? I know this. Some going as far to say that it teaches children that involuntary surveillance of your every move is normal. And it's a plot from the NSA to get us used to being spied upon. All right. Another called it just a dangerous parental crutch to help enforce your kids' good behavior. At the very least, let's agree that it's not Jesus-centered. Now, is it okay to have that in your home, to participate in that, and to have fun with it? Can we and should we? On the positive side, experts, air quotes, say that it helps to encourage kids to be kind and compassionate. It gives them a visual reminder to do that. So that's not a bad thing. But before we decide if it's good for a Christian family to engage in that or not, we need to ask ourselves some questions. Number one, is that the sole source of teaching for your children that they should behave and how they should behave? Are your children learning to be kind and compassionate because otherwise the elf on the shelf is going to tell Santa and you won't get any gifts? Is that their sole understanding of why they should behave? If it is, we may have a problem. Are we teaching our children that every good gift comes from above? Is that what we're teaching? James 1:17 says clearly, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Every good gift means if you go to the store and you wait in line and you buy your children something that they want and you give them to that, that didn't come from you. That was given from the grace and the mercy of God. That's the only reason that you could do that. Now, you're the vehicle that got it to that child, but let's not take too much credit. The bottom line, are we and our children more focused on Jesus Christ and the true Christmas story, or all these side things that are fun? They're fun, but it can't be the only source of understanding and learning. If your kids have a foundation of who Jesus Christ is, and they understand that, and they understand that the Lord is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and we should be thankful to him every day, then things like Santa Claus and Elf on a Shelf are just fun. They're just fun. If it rises to the point where your kids are more focused on what the elf on the shelf is going to do than the reason behind the season, then we've become a problem. And if the answer to those questions is no, then I'd say you need to think about ending that tradition in your house. The Apostle Paul had a lot. Traditions are great. The Apostle Paul has so many things that he says about traditions. Colossians 2:8, See to it that there's no one that takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception in accordance with human traditions, in accordance to the elementary principles of the world, rather than accordance with Christ. It's that simple. If you're doing those traditions with no basis in Jesus, if you have a solid foundation in Jesus, and if your children do, then the other things that we do are just fun. And they're okay. It's okay to have fun. So I'm going to wrap it up. In the coming weeks, I'm going to talk about more traditions like Santa Claus, Christmas trees, and some of the things that you guys have put. There's still that Facebook post is still up. Feel free to comment on that if you have traditions or anything, or especially if you have any questions. Like, is it okay to do this or that? I am not the arbiter of what's okay and what's not, but we'll look at it through a Christian perspective. So, I'll give you a spoiler alert, though. Many Christian traditions have their origin in some sort of a pagan festival somewhere. It's a story as old as time. And what has happened is they've become co-opted by Christians along the way and turned into something with a different meaning. And that's not always a bad thing. But we'll talk about that as we go. Each of us needs to pray about our participation in all of them, make sure that our hearts are focused in the right place, and then we can add in the fun things along the way. It's not a problem. But if they cause you to lose focus, then we should avoid them. I read a quote, and I thought about it, and this is a different version of it, but this one spoke to me. And it's this one right here. The true magic of Christmas is not in the presents we receive, but in the receiving of His presence. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this time to focus on You, to keep our hearts and our minds focused on You rather than on all of the stuff that's attached to this season. I pray that none of us takes any of these things as condemnation, but we take them as an opportunity to search our hearts about what we really feel about these things. Are they drawing our family close together? Are they drawing our children close together, laying good foundations of fun things to do as a family, but all in honoring to You? Or have we lost focus and we're spending more time thinking about all the distractions? Lord, I pray that You keep our minds focused where they belong. I pray that every single day we experience the love, the joy, the peace, the hope, and that through that our faith is deepened in You and we're drawn closer to You. Let that be the reason that we celebrate Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, we're gonna take communion. I want to be sure that each time we do communion that we do it thoughtfully, that we don't just come up and do it because knowing that's the last thing that we do before we can leave. I want us to take some time and think about what that means. Think about Jesus on the cross. Think about the child, the baby Jesus born in the manger, with His destiny to end up on the cross. It wasn't an accident or a side trip or something that didn't go as planned. That was His destiny from the moment that He was born. So when we look at the nativity scenes, we're going to have that up next week. When we have that, let's look at that differently. Let's look at that small child and understanding what His destiny is. His destiny is to hang on a cross for us, for our sins, pierced for our transgression, crushed and bruised for us, for our sin. That's why we should be thankful. And so when we take communion, let's do it with a heart of thankfulness that we are reconciled to God and we can have love, joy, peace, and hope in our lives only through what He has done. Amen? Everybody here, I think, remembers, knows how we do communion, so I won't take time to explain that. I forgot to explain something up at the beginning, or at least ask. If you are the kind of person who loves setting up fake Christmas trees, which I am not, these two I put up last night like late at night before coming home, and it shows. So they could use a little fluffing if somebody's willing to kind of straighten them out and dress them up. Downstairs, though, in the kids' area, there is a 7.5-foot Christmas tree with all the twinkle color lights that I got for the kids' church. If anybody would love to set that up, put it together, I would be very grateful, and I know Lisa would too. So let's go into communion right now, and if you want to start assembling Christmas trees, wait until after worship to start fluffing these. But we would appreciate that. Anyway, guys, God bless.